How do you do? Depression can be as debilitating as physical injury or illness, often leaving its victim unable to even get out of bed and face the day. Surrounded by a dark cloud of nameless dread, the person suffering from depression sees no hope for the future. But hope came to stay for the man in this story when his heart and mind and life were unshackled. This is Unshackled, the longest-running radio drama in history, with true life stories of real people, dramatized and produced in Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. Darkness is a scary time for people living on the streets. The cold, the uncertainty, the level of fear seems to rise with the setting sun. In Chicago, Pacific Garden Mission shines like a beacon in the night, a refuge to people in the shadows, offering a clean, safe bunk, nourishing food, a place to clean up and get fresh clothing, and all without charge. Day after day, for more than 121 years, the old lighthouse has welcomed countless numbers of shipwrecked souls, many drowning in despair. But it's amazing what love can do. Love keeps the light burning, enabling counselors and pastors to share the good news that changes lives. Like the man in this story, they can say, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." And now for broadcast around the earth, here is program number 2524 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think.
Ma, what's going on? Who locked my door?
We locked it last night to keep you from harming yourself and us.
What?
You tried to set the house on fire, Jim.
No.
I've never seen you like that. You were crazy. Your Don Brian had to hold you down. I was afraid you'd do something terrible to your father.
It can't be true. I don't remember anything, Ma.
It is, son. You've got to get some help. You can't go on like this.
I will, Ma. I will. Open the door, please. Let me out of here.
You promised to behave and get some help?
Yes, I promise.
The man in our story was Irish, born in 1950 and raised in Dublin. He was the middle son of three with a younger sister as well. He came of age during the revolutionary 60s when values were turned upside down, even in Ireland. Alcohol was the dominant force in his life, a volcano that smoldered and erupted, raging out of control. This is the story of how he gained control, the true story of Jim Barron right now on Unshackled.
Ma and Da both drank heavily. I would come home from school and find Ma passed out on the floor. Horrified, I wondered why Da didn't make her stop, until I got older and saw that he had no power over her drinking. Besides, he drank heavily, too, on weekends. I turned to my older brother as a caretaker, a surrogate parent, but even he was no help.
Look at this, Brian.
Yeah, it's a bottle, so what?
Ma lied. She said she wasn't drinking, and she was.
So what if she was drinking? That's no surprise.
There's no dinner or nothing, and nobody around here seems to care but me.
You're big enough to get yourself something to eat.
It isn't right.
It's not that big a deal, Jim. Get used to it.
She lied to me. I'll never get used to that.
At 16, I hung around with other rebels. We smoked and drank, broke into houses, and stole a car now and then for a joyride. I abandoned all the principles of right living, all the hypocrisy I'd been taught, and worked and drank like my father. In 1976, I went to England for several years. From there, I worked and traveled all over Europe, mostly alone so I could drink without feeling self-conscious. Occasionally, I called home. Collect, of course.
Hi, Jim. Good to hear from you. Where are you?
Still in Amsterdam.
You're not coming home?
No, I want to see more of Europe.
Where all have you been?
I did some fruit picking in the south of France. Thought maybe I'd try Italy next.
go to priest, Jim. I went there last year and I loved it. Money goes a lot further, too.
Yeah, maybe I will.
Oh, there's so much history there, old ruins to see.
One more old ruin will never be noticed, huh?
It sounds like you're having a good time.
Yeah, I am.
Hey, be careful, Jim.
I already knew the dark side of life and drank to avoid its pain as I hitchhiked my way across Europe. I'd saved a lot of money in Holland in spite of drinking every day and should have been able to live comfortably. But my drinking was out of control by the time I reached Greece. In an alcoholic haze, I took a ferry boat to the island of Crete, where I squandered most of my money on women and booze. The rest was stolen.
You look like you had a bad night, mate.
Oh, man. A couple of Cretans worked me over real good.
Well, at least you lived to tell about it. And thank God for small things.
Yeah, there is a God. And I doubt it.
I tell you, it's much worse to wake up and wonder what happened.
Well, I've had my share of that. But I haven't had my share of ouzo. When you're out of drachmas, it's time to find a job.
That's fakes like us. I don't know how to work, mate. You need a special permit.
Even for casual labor.
Thanks all. Oh, some of the blokes will let you load trucks. And the buggers treat you like dogs, though.
This dog has no choice. I'm expecting a tax refund from England to be forwarded to my parents. They'll send it to me when it comes, but for now, I'm broke. The penalty for working without a permit was deportation, so we had to be careful. But I endured the hard work, low pay, and shabby treatment from the locals for the money to buy my booze. I was trapped. Sometimes I had blackouts. Sometimes I imagined rats running up my legs or car bombs planted on every street. But I still made my way to the Turkish bars every night.
Are you still here then, Jim? I thought you said you were going back to the mainland.
Yeah. Every time I get enough money saved for the ferry boat, I spend it. Don't remember how, but I spend it.
But put your money in the bank. Then you can't spend it.
I did, I think. Maybe in Athens.
You're drinking too much, Jim. Hang it up for a while.
I have to drink. I hate this place. Gotta get away from here.
Well, what about Israel? You mentioned that a few days ago.
Yeah. Some guy told me last night you don't even need a visa to work on a kibbutz.
Look, if you can't afford a ferry boat, how can you buy an airline ticket?
The airline is a special tier right now. Half price or something.
Then go.
Yeah. Get away from the stinking island.
I heard they don't pay you on a kibbutz.
No, but the food and housing are free.
No charge for the bomb scares either.
Did you have to say that?
It's true.
Well, it's still going. I always wanted to see for myself if Jesus was real, if he was just somebody they invented to keep us in line. Once again, I hoped that a new location would help me get a grip on my drinking. When I arrived in Israel, the kibbutz agency sent me to a settlement in Gaza near the border with Egypt. I suddenly realized I'd gone 5 days without drinking, and the panic attacks were subsiding. Maybe I could control my drinking. My roommate in the kibbutz was an American from Seattle.
What do you think of it here, Jim?
So far, the people are polite. Is the work hard?
Oh, it varies. Some days they have us picking grapefruit, the next day we might have kitchen duty, but we get the afternoon off.
You need the afternoon off if you get up at 5 o'clock.
Yeah. You can read or lie in the sun, take a walk, whatever.
This is sure going to be different from London or Amsterdam.
It's quiet. The nearest town is Beersheba, 25 kilometers away.
No bars and no nightclubs. How do they survive?
Well, volunteers can buy beer and wine in one of the huts. It's only open 1 hour a week, though.
1 hour a week? Do you drink, Victor?
No, I'm a Christian.
What does that have to do with anything?
Well, Jim, if I drank, the victory that Jesus provided for me in salvation would seem no better than what you have without salvation.
During my second week at the kibbutz, we were given extra days off because of Passover, which coincided with Easter that year. My roommate wanted to visit his aunt, a Palestinian who had converted to Christianity. We traveled by bus to Jerusalem, arriving on Good Friday in the late afternoon. Victor knew all the sights and was anxious to show me around. I was just anxious, period. What's that?
The beginning of Sabbath. Isn't it great? They take worship seriously.
Fanatics.
Notice how deserted the streets are getting?
Maybe they know something's about to happen.
Look, that's where the car bomb went off a few days ago.
This place looks like a war zone.
It is a war zone, and the biggest battle is spiritual.
Where are we headed, anyway?
This is the Via Dolorosa, the street where Jesus walked when he was carrying the cross. Isn't it incredible to walk in his footsteps? The same cobblestones. Come on, I'll show you the Church of the Holy Sepulchre.
I don't know. I feel uneasy. Anyone could be a terrorist.
Don't worry about it, Jim. You're safe enough.
I could sure use a drink. We stayed with his aunt in the Arab quarter, and I spent a sleepless night near a window with bulletproof glass. What a hypocrite I was, asking God to protect me that night, when I doubted his existence any other time. Victor gave me a Bible on that trip, which made me angry, but I said nothing. I needed his friendship. That was the first of several trips we made together, including Nazareth, where we camped by the Sea of Galilee.
It's been a great experience seeing all these places. I hate to leave Israel.
Yeah, me too.
I'm glad your tax rebate came, though, Jim. I was praying for you.
Thanks.
So what are your plans?
I want to spend my last week on the beach.
Tell me, after seeing all the places where Jesus walked and taught, do you believe now that he was real?
Well, I think there probably was a person named Jesus who grew up in this place. And no doubt he had special powers that ordinary men didn't have.
What about Golgotha and the tomb?
You can sense that something really big happened there.
He was God, Jim. God with us.
I'm sorry, Victor. That's too much for me to swallow. Victor left the kibbutz 2 weeks ahead of me. So when I packed up, I left behind the Bible he had given me. I didn't want religion. After 6 weeks of sobriety, I wanted a drink. With my tax refund in hand, I traveled south, along with some Canadian girls who wanted my protection. We camped on the beach by the Red Sea and were joined by an American man. I felt inferior to them, and often slipped away to a bar to bolster my courage. I had more to drink than usual the morning we decided to go snorkeling. We were out about 60 feet when my spot filled with water, and I began sinking feet first. I had never learned to swim, and I was drowning.
Jim needed rescue in more ways than one, as we will learn in just a minute. Don't you enjoy having visitors and knowing that others care enough to go out of their way to see you and learn how you're doing? Well, we feel that way about visitors to the old lighthouse, and we welcome a visit from you anytime you're in Chicago. The doors are always open, and someone will give you a guided tour of all the facilities, from the basement kitchen to the men's and women's dormitories. And you'll see why Pacific Garden Mission is a place where the homeless find new life. And if you're here on Saturday, you can watch as we produce one of these unshackled stories. Afterwards, stay for supper in the evening praise and testimony time. Everyone seems to leave Pacific Garden Mission feeling uplifted and encouraged, and so will you. For more information, just write to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. Please include your address. We are now on the Internet at www.unshackled.org.
The American pulled me to shore that day, saved my life. I would like to forget the 3 years that followed, but I can't. Hitchhiking all over Europe, looking for work but finding little. Sleeping in open fields or in tents with other migrant laborers, drinking cheap wine. Hiding on trains, hoping not to get caught. Going without a bath or a shave for weeks and being treated with suspicion wherever I went. And always the unquenchable thirst for alcohol, the blackouts. I ended up in a derelict house in Arnhem, Holland, with other vagrants.
Man, it's cold.
Yeah, they turned off the heat.
They're trying to drive us out, that's what. Like, there's nowhere else to go, man. We can't survive on the streets.
Not in this weather.
Oh, I wish I had some dope.
I wish I had a drink.
At least we're inside. Out of the cold.
Last year, there was plenty of work here.
I gave up looking for work, man. It's too much work.
If I could scrape up enough money, I'd go back to England. You can always find a job there.
If you scraped up some money, somebody here would steal it from, man.
Yeah. You can't trust anybody.
Oh, except me.
What makes you think I trust you? I finally managed to get enough cash to get to London. But the panic attacks and blackouts got worse. An old drinking buddy let me sleep on a sofa in his rented attic room, but he was an alcoholic, too. And by the end of 4 months, we despised each other. One night, the police beat on the door, which ended my stay there.
Hello?
Brian, it's me.
Jimmy, you're still in London?
Yes, I'm not staying with the inn anymore, though.
What happened?
Yeah, it's a long story.
So tell me.
I got arrested for being drunk and disorderly. I skipped bail and the police came to his place where he arrested me.
Are you in jail now?
No, I'm out, but he won't let me come back.
Why don't you come home, Chip? I'm worried about you.
I don't know if I want to do that.
You can live at home and save money.
There's no work there.
You'll find something. It's got to be better than living on the street.
All right, I'll come back. I thought being at home would help curb my appetite for booze, but within 6 months I was drinking more than ever. Da resented my binges, and I felt so isolated and lonely that I thought about suicide. Memories from my past haunted me, and I drank to escape them. Drank until I became violent.
Jim, stop! Give him the razor! Get away from me! I got his skirt! Hold him down! Get him in the room! I'll kill you! I'll kill you all!
I'll make somebody to knock him out.
The next day, my distraught ma told me I tried to cut my wrists and set fire to the house. I could no longer safely live at home, so I called an alcohol rehab center. It wasn't easy admitting my addiction, especially to strangers, but I went to meetings, sometimes twice a day. After a few relapses, I had my last drink in May 1982. Sobriety came with a price.
I haven't seen you for several meetings, Jim. Where have you been?
In the hospital with severe withdrawal. They put me on heavy medication.
Yes. The anti-booze pill.
Yeah.
I went through that.
I can't sleep at night. I thought I would die. I wanted to die.
Oh, look, I know what you're going through, lad. You bear up.
Do you guys ever get depressed?
Oh, sure. Especially when you're just starting the program. But it works. I know. I've been sober now for nearly 4 years.
My ma can't abide my coming to these meetings. A friend's are pride, I guess.
Never you mind what others think or say. You just come to the meetings and follow the program.
It would be so easy to take a drink. The only thing that holds me back is knowing I'm capable of anything when I'm drunk.
You need to find a higher power, Jim. That's the only way to beat the desire for alcohol.
I'd been sober for several years when I lost my job and had to go on social welfare, which meant moving to a smaller place in an outlying town. Cut off from my friends and burdened with negative thoughts, my depression grew. Some days I felt so low I didn't get out of bed until afternoon. I couldn't even afford to put petrol in the car. So one day I walked in the rain to Dublin just to see my old friends at the meeting. One of them invited me out for coffee afterward.
Things have been a bit rough for you then, Jim?
Yeah. I've looked everywhere for work.
Well, Ireland's in a deep recession right now. Work is hard to find.
It's funny, though. Walking here in the rain, I felt calm, almost hopeful.
Search for a higher power, Jim. That's the answer.
I've been trying to pray whenever I feel low.
Good, good. I don't give up, whatever you do.
I really miss all you guys. I don't know anyone at the meetings in Bray. It makes it hard, too.
Here, take this.
I can't pay you back.
I'm not looking to be paid back. Just don't give up.
When another man gave me £10, I wondered if my prayers were being heard. Not long after that, I found work as a window cleaner and worked most of the summer. The job ended in the fall and the depression returned, so I forced myself to go out and knock on doors, starting my own window cleaning business. Slowly, I began to succeed. And one of my repeat customers became friendly, inviting me to have a coffee and talk.
For some reason, I opened up to her.
Life's been a real struggle for you, Jim.
Yeah, I've been through some dark times.
Me too. Depression is a terrible thing, isn't it?
Nothing but negative thoughts. There were times I wanted to die.
I did try to take my own life. We lost our little baby to a rare bone disease. And then my mother died. I went to pieces.
You feel so alone when you're depressed. I would walk at night on the seashore and wonder if there really was a God who cared about the people on this earth.
I know what you mean. I grew up in church, but I never really felt close to God.
The only time I felt that God was near was when I walked to Dublin in the rain one day. I was soaking wet and had no money, but all of a sudden, a feeling of peace came over me. It lasted all day.
Isn't that funny? I had a similar experience one night. I was crying out to God when I felt his presence in the room.
Really?
Not physically, but I felt the peace that you described. Hmm.
Maybe there's something to all that.
There's a group of Christians who come to my home every Monday night. And you're welcome to join us, Jim. We study the Bible and pray.
Thanks, but I'm not into religion.
They're just ordinary people like you and me, struggling with yesterday's hurt and today's trouble. The Bible helps, Jim. It really does.
Because I still wrestled with the demons of depression, one Monday night I went to her home for the Bible study instead of going to the meeting at the rehab center. There were only about 6 people, including a missionary named Sam, who prayed and then began a study on the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I could see myself in the younger son, especially after he squandered all his money and had to eat with the pigs.
Verse 17 to 19. Eileen, would you read?
And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants."
That's a picture of each one of us, isn't it? We eat the world's spiritual food, the world's ideas, pig's food. And we perish from hunger because it has no nourishment for our souls.
But you have to realize it. You have to come to your senses.
That's right, and the prodigal son did. He said, "I have sinned." Once again, it's a picture of each one of us because the Bible says all have sinned. And none of us is worthy to be called a son or a daughter of God. Only Christ can make us right in God's eyes, worthy of joining God's family. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Eileen, would you read again?
"For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit."
So, it is Christ who makes us acceptable to God. None other. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So, shall we conclude our study with a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place so that we could receive his righteousness by grace. Lord, thank you for each one here, especially for bringing Jim to hear your word. Father, help him to see how much you love him, how much you love each one of us, even when we're a long way off.
I had never heard anyone pray like that, as if you were having a conversation with God. Once again, I experienced God's peace, and I went back week after week. Sometimes on the job, I would see Sam out visiting people, leaving tracts door to door. He would stop and talk to me.
"Jim, hello."
"Hello, Sam.
Let me give you one of these tracts."
"Thanks."
"It tells of the finished work of Christ on the cross, how his death takes away all of our sin, and his resurrection gives us eternal life." "Says it better than I can."
"You do a fine job, Sam. You've helped me to see that God was always there. When I almost drowned in the Red Sea, when I was so destitute in Europe, even when I was so depressed right here in Bray."
"God loves us, Jim.
That's the heart of the gospel. That's why Jesus died for us, to bring us to God.
He was right. I began to see that God loved me as if I were his only child. On February 23rd, 1987, I confessed that I was a hell-deserving sinner and asked God to forgive me and cleanse me. Quietly, I thanked him for sending Jesus, his only son, to die for me. Not long after I chose to follow Christ, I became involved in a ministry that reaches out to people with addictions. We try to introduce them to Jesus Christ, who is the only answer to their problems. I know and testify that if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.
Jim is absolutely right, listening friend. Whatever has you shackled is nothing to God. He will set you free if you ask him into your heart and life. According to John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." If you need help in making this life-changing decision to follow Christ, you're invited to get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. And be sure to visit us on our website at www.unshackled.org. The telephone number in Chicago, area 312-922-1462. Email can be sent to unshackled@pgm.org. Spread the good news by telling your friends about this program. And remember also to let the manager of this station know that you're a fan of these stories. And don't forget about us. We'd like to hear from you, too. We're encouraged to know that you look forward to hearing Unshackled. This is program number 2524. Heard in the true story of Jim Barron were Howard Friedland, Judith Easton, John Green, Jim Andelin, and Dan Frick. Original music, Don Badorf. Sound, Nick Aloisio. Engineer, Ed Webb. Script by Kenitha Gabler. And I'm Bob O'Donnell. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Your letter is more important than you know, so please write today. The address is simply Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. We care about the things that trouble you, so call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and talk with someone who cares. Area 312-922-1462. Someone is waiting for your call. 312-922-1462.